tonight we're talking about Pharaoh, who had a hard heart. And I think if I heard correctly, I heard Joe speaking about his heart being a heavy heart. Did you hear him say that? A wicked heart. But I love what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 11 when God speaks about the covenant that he makes with us. He says, I will take out their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. And so that's the great thing about our hearts, is that God can renew our hearts and give us a new heart. Tonight, though, we're thinking about the Exodus and how we're going to look at in chapter 10, the 8th and the 9th plagues that Moses and through the Lord brings upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh, who was the epitome of a hard heart. It tells us in chapter 9 that Pharaoh, in verse 34, sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. Then we read in chapter 10, verse 1, that the Lord hardened his heart. It says in verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. You know, God has the power to harden our hearts, and he also has the power to soften our hearts and give us a new heart. And when we turn our hearts to him, he renews us and enables us to love him and turn toward him. The Lord gives us faith, and he enables us to fall in love with him. And even in a testimony tonight, we heard how a person can harden their heart and harden their heart, and the Lord comes through with power to redeem them. We mentioned how the children of Israel had to be redeemed with power because there are spiritual forces that we cannot see holding and dominating and driving our lives. And so Pharaoh is a type or an example of a person whose heart is hardened by idolatry and wickedness. And God here says in chapter 10, verse 1, that he'd harden the heart of Pharaoh, first of all, so that he could show these signs. But secondly, in verse 2, it says, God tells Moses that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, my signs, which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. A couple of reasons that God shows his signs is, first of all, that he wants to prove his power to judge. We've mentioned that God is judging the nation of Egypt and all of their false gods. Every one of these plagues that God brings is a judgment against the wickedness and the darkness of Egypt. And everything that they worshiped, God would ruin. God would spoil it. The Nile River that they worshiped as a god, he would strike. It would become blood. The frogs that they worshiped would become a plague to them. And all of these things speak of a real truth that happened in history, but they also illustrate for us what happens when we worship a false god. That thing may be beautiful in the way that God created it, and yet it becomes a curse or a plague. Whether it be pleasure, whether it be relationships or power, or the ability to work and make money, all of those things can become a plague when we worship them. So Pharaoh is going to feel the heat from the Lord, but he's not going to see the light because his heart is hard. And so in verse 3, it says, Moses and Aaron, they came into Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now God has asked him this 8 times. This is the 8th time that God says, let my people go. We read here how God says to Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? This is really the reason that we stay away from God, isn't it? Because we're proud. We're proud we want our own way. Pride is really the root of all sin. In fact, Moses mentioned this, and God said this to Pharaoh earlier in chapter 9, verse 17. He said, yet you exalt yourself. And this is the root of sin in our lives. And the root of idolatry is when we begin to glorify our thoughts. We begin to create idols in our mind. The Bible tells us that mankind refused to acknowledge God, and he became futile in his thoughts. In Romans chapter 1, it says he followed after vain imaginings. And really, that's what an idol is. An idol is an idea that's worshipped as God. The thought made into a deity. So people can see the beauty of creation, and then they magnify that. They begin to worship the earth, or they worship some power in the earth, like a volcano or the ocean or some majestic creature. They worship gods that are made up in their mind that this is darkness, darkness and its emptiness. And so God is going to bring judgment so that he might set his people free. Notice the warning in verse 4. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Now, what are locusts? Anybody know what locusts are? Anybody ever eat locusts? Anybody eat grasshoppers? Yeah, pretty good, aren't they? A little salt. They're crunchy. They should be crunchy. Yeah, the worst thing is soggy grasshoppers. You don't want to eat that. You know, you can eat grasshoppers. In fact, the Bible says that they're kosher to eat if you want to. But these are not just grasshoppers. Locusts can grow to be 5 inches long. And the plague of locusts is radical. You know, grasshoppers are just, you know, little crickets. We're not talking about Jiminy Cricket here. We're talking about big bombers. And they come in by the millions and even billions. Like just the fluttering of their wings sounds like an army. And God's going to tell them that this plague is going to be worse than you've ever seen before. And it can utterly decimate a food source and a population of people that's in the bush or out in the desert or growing crops can be totally wiped out. You know, they have reports in Africa how plagues of locusts would go on year after year after year. For over a decade, they just keep growing and growing, and they grow until they run out of food. They completely make these swaths of barren areas in Africa. About 100 years ago in the United States, they had what was called the Rocky Mountain Locust Plague. And they said this field or group of locusts was, it filled an area that was 200 square miles. 200 square miles. And scientists tried to calculate how many locusts were there, and they said over 12 trillion locusts. And if they put them all together, they would have weighed 27.5 million tons. That is a plague that will bug you. That's a horrible thing. Can you imagine how much they ate, and it completely wiped out all the crops? And so before we think that this plague is just, you know, a little plague, well, it's a little plague, but there's a lot of them, millions and billions. And so God says, and they were afraid of locusts. And now God says, I will bring locusts into your territory. Verse 5. And they will cover the face of the earth that no one will be able to see the earth. And they'll eat the residue of what is left that remains to you from the hail. Remember, the hail was smashing everything. And they will eat up every tree, every vegetable that grows for you out of the field. And they'll fill your houses, the houses of your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your father nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And then Moses turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Now, at this point, you got to imagine that Pharaoh's servants right there. You know, Pharaoh is kind of insulated from all these problems. When, you know, the frogs come into his house and they all die out, of course, it's his slaves that come in and clean it up. Isn't that nice to have a bunch of slaves and come and do everything for you? So he didn't have to really feel the brunt of this. But the servants there, they turn to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Don't you yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Hey, listen, we're wrecked. The last thing we need is locusts. So let the guys go out into the wilderness. You know what they probably want to do. They want to get away from their families anyway. So let the men go out and do their thing. You know, they can do their parties like we would do. That's all they need. They just need to, you know, get their energy out. Then they'll come back. Let's avoid this locust plague. And so it says Moses and Aaron, verse 8, were brought back again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, you go serve the Lord your God. And by the way, who are the ones that are going? And so there's this sort of a qualification. You know, who's going to go, by the way? Who's booked on your trip? And of course, Moses said, well, we're going to go with our young and with our old and our sons and our daughters and our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said to him in verse 10, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. Something that's not here spoken of, but you can almost sense the tug of war, is that Moses told Pharaoh, listen, we want to go worship the God, our God, in the wilderness and come back. Pharaoh didn't trust him. Pharaoh's afraid that they're going to leave completely. And that's actually what's going to happen because of the contest and this conflict back and forth. And so Pharaoh offers a series of compromises. Remember that earlier, how Pharaoh said, oh, you can worship the Lord your God, but do it in the land. You know, don't leave the world that you live in. And Moses said, we can't do that. If we worship the Lord, the people are going to hate us because we're sacrificing what they consider to be God. We talked about how the devil does that. He'll offer us compromises. Yeah, you can serve the Lord, but just be like us. Don't stand out. Don't be different. And our answer is, well, if we really serve the Lord, they're going to hate us. So they do. And then Pharaoh says, well, you can go, but just don't go too far. And doesn't the devil say that to us? You can be a Christian, but don't, you know, get carried away with it. I mean, Sunday is enough, but by all means, don't go to church on Wednesday. You're going too far. So there's a compromise that the devil offers, but every one of those, Moses says, no way. And then here's another compromise that Pharaoh says, okay, you can be saved, but don't try to save your family. Don't try to bring your kids with you. Don't try to influence your parents or your sisters or your brothers or your uncles or your cousins. You can be saved, but don't reach anybody else. And Moses says, no, we're taking everybody. I think the Lord wants to save from one generation to the next. Did you notice that in verse 2? The other reason that God wants to redeem is he tells them so that you can tell it in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons. You know the Lord is interested in the next generation? You know, my dad was a heathen. He was a pagan. He worshiped all sorts of weird gods. He was into Eastern mysticism. You know, he was a hardcore hippie and he was into yoga, and this guy named Sri Aurobindo, you know, some mystic from India. It always sounds like Indian food when you talk about these yogis and these mystics. There's Sri Aurobindo and chicken korma, tikka masala. And he was into all these weird things, and he met somebody in Waikiki that was sharing the gospel, and this man told him, if you receive Jesus into your life, he'll change you from the inside out. My dad always thought he could change himself from the outside in, with weird poses and putting his feet over his head and sitting cross-legged and oming and waiting for something to happen and chanting these mantras were just the names of demons, saying it over and over again and finding himself in this, you know, this distant meditative state. But he prayed the prayer to receive Jesus into his life, and he was changed. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And sometimes I even imagine in my own world that God saved him because he wanted to get to me. Then I realized that he saved him because he wanted to get to my kids. See, because God loves every generation. We need to take our kids with us. And if your parents aren't saved, you need to reach out to them and take them. But you know what the devil's going to say? No way. You're not going to take your family with you. Yeah, you're fine. Don't go too far. Stay within the land. Don't try to influence others for me. And so all these compromises, the devil will try to compromise and get you to give in, but we should never let the devil be our babysitter or dictate where our family's going to go. And, you know, aren't you glad your parents dragged you to church when you were a kid? Aren't you glad that your grandparents took you to church when you were a kid? So the Lord wants to reach the next generation. It tells us in Psalm 102 and Psalm 145, one generation will declare it to a generation that's not yet born. The Lord wants to save the next generation. And so the Pharaoh says to him, no way. The Lord better be with you if you go into the wilderness with your little ones. Beware, watch out, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's a loose translation of verse 10. It says, not so, go now, for you who are men, and serve the Lord. For that's what you desire, right? He says, you men, you go. I know what's on your heart. You want to get away and have a party apart from your families. And so they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And then the Lord said to Moses, well, they want the locust? You can have them. Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt, upon every herb of the land, all that the hail is left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So they were blown in, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and they rested on the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously, there had never been such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. Can you imagine that? There were so many locusts, it looked like it was dark. It just filled the sky, and you could probably imagine the sound of them coming in. Sounds like horses and chariots, like an army of these tiny, well, relatively tiny, but you know, they even say that there was a prehistoric locust that was a half a foot long, giant grasshoppers, you know, scary. And so they ate everything. And verse 15 says at the end, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So in a few days, their entire food source was gone. You know, locusts will even eat down into the roots, so that the ground actually has holes in it where the locusts have eaten all the way underground. But your carrots, your turnips, your potatoes, it's all gone. They eat the branches. They even eat the bark. They take everything. And where was the God of harvest? Where was the Egyptian God of the crops? Where was the God of the wheat and the barley? Where were all their gods? Well, they were nowhere because they didn't exist. They were just a figment of their imaginations. See, God is doing this partly in wrath, but partly in mercy. God loves the Egyptians, and he's using Pharaoh to show the Egyptians who the real God is, the true and living God. And so these locusts come, and they destroy the land. And this momentary penitence, verse 16, it says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. He's hurried now. He says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Didn't he say that last time? Just forgive just this one time. Isn't that how it is sometimes when we kind of fake repent? Lord, forgive me this one time, but you know, next time you forgive me again. We don't ask for a whole forgiveness in life because we know that we're going to go back. Pharaoh knows that this is temporary. Somebody once said that it's a big difference between feeling the heat and seeing the light. Pharaoh feels the heat, but he's not enlightened. He doesn't believe. His heart's not softened. And so he calls them in haste. And he says, I've sinned against the Lord your God. That's the problem. He was the Lord Moses' God. He hadn't made him the Lord of his own life. So he says, you know, please forgive me this one time and pray for me. Entreat the Lord, verse 17, that he may take away from me this death only. And so he went out from Pharaoh and Moses entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. As much as a miracle as it was to bring in the locust, so it was to bring it out. Pharaoh didn't believe before the miracle, and he didn't believe after the miracle. But isn't this amazing? God knows Pharaoh's just giving a false repentance, and he takes away the plague. Isn't it amazing how God will relieve and bring peace to somebody as soon as they cry out to him? He just takes away that plague from Pharaoh and from his people. So the Lord takes away all these locusts. But verse 20, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So I've mentioned before that there were three triads or three trios of plagues, like three strikes in and out. God pitches a change up and then a change up. And then the third plague, he doesn't give a warning. He doesn't give an offer of repentance. And so here is the ninth plague, and God doesn't give a warning, and he doesn't say, let my people go. It says in verse 21, the darkness is coming. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Some people believe, and I'm cautious about trying to figure out every one of these plagues or miracles, but some people believe that because the dust storms, because sandstorms were so powerful in those days. After a powerful sandstorm, the dust in the air was so microscopic that it just seemed to hover and you couldn't see anything. Could be something like that because it says it was a darkness that could be felt. But that word felt is actually the word groping. And so people would be groping. But this was such a darkness that I don't think it was like a dust storm. I think it was a darkness that was so strong that it was even maybe a spiritual darkness. Paul the Apostle blinded that witch doctor on his missionary trips. And darkness in the Bible doesn't always speak of just an absence of light, but it speaks of a spiritual condition. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light and have no fellowship, and it says there, with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So darkness has deeds. Colossians tells us that we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness. So darkness in the spiritual sense has a dominion. There's a power and authority of darkness. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wage war in a spiritual battle with forces that represent darkness. The Bible tells us that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. But darkness has an energy or a power or a force that seeks to blind. And Satan is the sort of the master that keeps us hypnotized and lost in darkness. The Bible tells us that hell is outer darkness. Darkness. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 22 and Matthew 25. But that's what hell is, outer darkness, utter isolation. It's good to be afraid of the dark. Why are we afraid of the dark sometimes? Because there are monsters in the dark. Because we're there. And our hearts are dark, like that old book by Joseph Conrad, The Heart of Darkness. And the further that man gets up to the river, he's finding out that his heart is corrupt and evil and wicked. Yes, there are monsters in the dark because we are in the dark. And we need to be brought to the light. But the Bible tells us, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then Jesus would turn in another place and say to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You don't put your light under a bucket. You lift it up, shine your light. And so here's he speaking about a darkness that can be felt in the land. And so Moses, verse 22, he stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now, what is a thick darkness? What does that mean? It's some kind of unique darkness. It wasn't an eclipse, I don't believe. It wasn't a dust storm, but it was some kind of heaviness. Actually, this word thick is translated in other places, gloominess. So it's a darkness that can be felt. It's a darkness that was gloomy. It was this major spiritual oppression and heaviness over the land. And it says in verse 23, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Do you have light in your dwelling? Do you have the light of Jesus Christ? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word of the Lord shines. Jesus shines. And so the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. It looks like Egypt, they couldn't even light a lantern. The darkness was just enveloping, a picture of hell, a picture of hell, where light is absent. And then in verse 24, because of this, Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. He uses God's personal name. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. So, you know, yeah, don't go too far. Yeah, stay in the land. Yeah, you can go, but don't take your family. Now he says, yeah, and don't honor the Lord with your possessions. That's a compromise the devil offers. Yeah, you can follow the Lord, but don't honor him with your wallet. Don't honor him with what you have. So Pharaoh says, yeah, you can go serve the Lord, but leave all your stuff here. I'll keep your stuff. Keep your herds with me and your flocks. And you can go ahead and take your little ones with you, verse 24 tells us. But verse 25 adds, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. I love verse 26. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Now we're hoofing it. We're out of here. And everybody's going. Our kids, our sheep, our cattle, everything. Not a hoof will be left behind. Moses is a perfect example of one who will not compromise. I'm going to give the Lord everything. I'm not going to just go a little distance. I'm not going to stay in the world. I'm not going to leave my family out of it. And I'm not going to ignore the proverb that says, honor the Lord with your possessions, so your barns will be filled. I'm not going to ignore what Jesus says when he says, give and it will be given to you. And so Moses says here, not a hoof will be left behind, for we must, notice that. Moses says, we must take some of them to serve the Lord, to worship God with sacrifice. For even we don't know what we must serve the Lord with until we arrive there. So he says, hey, if the Lord wants everything, we're going to give him everything. When we get there and he tells us what to sacrifice, we're going to give it to him, because we're going to honor the Lord with our possessions. But verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not, not could not, but would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to them, or him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you will die. You know, Moses kept meeting Pharaoh on the riverbank when he'd come up. Hey, Pharaoh, how you doing? And he'd give him this word, and Pharaoh says, the next time I see you, I'm going to have you killed. You'll never see my face again. And Moses says, you're right. It was the last time we'll see each other. And there it says in verse 29, so Moses said, you have well spoken. I will never see your face again. And they all lived happily ever after. The end. You know, I think we have an addiction in our culture to happy endings, don't we? It all works out in the end. It all works out. But this is a case where Pharaoh is not going to see his face. Pharaoh doesn't give in. For Pharaoh, it's not a happy ending. But for the children of Israel, it is. For there to be a winner, there's got to be a loser. You're going to either be a winner walking with the Lord and leaving Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, or you're going to be a loser. You're going to stay in the land of plagues and darkness and locusts and bloody rivers and frogs and all the plagues of the world. But one thing you can't is be a winner-loser or a loser-winner. You can't compromise. Native Americans used to have a horse race where they'd try to ride two horses by standing on the back of both of them. You know, you can't ride two horses for very long, or you encounter something very painful. A stretching and a tearing. Same is true. And let me encourage you tonight, as Joe did earlier, that you need to be right on with the Lord. No compromise, not a hoof shall be left behind. You know, in America every year, termites do far more damage than hurricanes. Termites, unseen, they work silently. You can't hear what they're doing, but they're undermining the foundation of many buildings and ruining many pieces of furniture across the United States. Oh, but a hurricane, that's big, and we could see it on a satellite. But it's the compromise, the little things that get in there and eat away at the foundation of our life. There's a scripture there in Song of Solomon where the poem that's being spoken of about the lovers, the groom and the bride, the word there is, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Not the big catastrophes. It's not the big things. It's those little things that sneak in and ruin. It's compromise. Like the joke about that hunter that goes out and he wanted to find some warmth and he needed a bear skin. And he met a bear and the bear said, oh, hold it up before you shoot me. I'm hungry. You're cold. Let's make a compromise. Just needed a moment. And soon enough, the man was inside the bear and both of their needs were met. Listen, you can't serve the God, the Lord of this world, the devil, and the Lord God Almighty at the same time. Not a hoof will be left behind. Let that be our call, be our rallying point. I'm not going to leave anything to the devil. I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take my family. I'm going to take my possessions. And I'm not going to stay in the land. I'm going to go to where God has me. I'm going to give him everything to honor him. Not a hoof will be left behind. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these passages that we've looked at that have encouraged us. Thank you that you've heard our prayers, Lord. And we thank you that you give us the strength to be more than conquerors, to be victorious through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're greater than all the gods and ideas of this world, the demonic forces, the darkness, and that you bring light into our lives. And think of what John says there in his letter. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. So, Lord, we want to walk in the light. We want to be in fellowship in your light. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see and enjoy the light of Jesus, Lord. Help us to not be compromisers, but to be faithful to give you everything that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.